This is First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac and KFIZ Radio. We welcome you to this time of prayer and devotion. We celebrate the gift of God's love that is for all people.
The book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 through the first half of verse 2, and verses 14 through 18. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the leaders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God."
Our gospel lesson today continues in our readings from John chapter 6. We've been spending quite a bit of time focusing on this chapter, and it's been mentioned a couple of times that many people hadn't heard this passage, this chapter, in a worship service ever before. It's a section of the Bible that is somewhat problematic for us in a number of ways. And so it is nice to be able to take time to dwell in this passage and to allow it to speak to us. We are definitely coming into one of the harder portions, and that goes with our experience of examining Scripture, our relationship with Scripture, in terms of how to understand and interpret some things that can become complex and challenging for us. In this passage, Jesus is intentionally extremely challenging to the people who have been coming following him, because so many of them have been following, looking for the freebies, the free meal, the entertainment, the healings, and not about the relationship with God. And so from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69, Jesus is teaching, and he says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please pray with me. Holy God, we are so slow to let go of control over our own expectations and our demands of you and of the relationships that are around us. And Lord, we feel entitled to demand that worship conforms to our expectations rather than submitting our hearts and our wills to you. We demand that you fulfill our plans rather than listening to what you would teach us. And we want you to conform to our expectations and thinking rather than to submit our minds to being transformed by your instruction. Holy God, we are so foolish and unable to understand our place in this world. We are like a mouse attempting to scare off a wolf, making demands, refusing to listen to what you will teach us. And then when we find ourselves afraid, confused, overwhelmed, we want to blame you for all of the meaningless problems we have created for ourselves. Teach us to be quiet, to listen to what you will teach us, and to be faithful to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, we have been spending this summer focusing on our relationship with the Word of God, and particularly how that Word comes alive in our lives and in our hearts. We've been using this passage from John's Gospel particularly to look at not only the hard teaching, but also the progression of faith, the expectation that God has of us, that we submit ourselves in faith to this knowledge of God. And particularly what's important is we're looking at this passage. It leads us into the question of what is a metaphor? What is an illustration? What is fact? How things are true in our lives. Particularly when Jesus is making statements about eating him and expectations that we would take him inside us in this food-like way. What things are literal, what things are figurative, and how the truth abides in both of those things. Part of what's challenging with this is it's not up to us to dictate what is true or to demand that others conform to our understanding of how things might be spoken or related, but to participate in a relationship with God that is founded upon our submission, our entering into the relationship and the covenant with openness and with love, rather than in some fashion of demand. We're talking a bit about truth. The study of truth is called epistemology, or it's not so much a study as an argument about how we discern what is true. In understanding epistemology and putting into perspective the truth of a thing, we're more talking about what is the influence or the authority that a particular thing might have. In what ways does it inform, educate, and instruct? And in what ways does something simply provide us a degree of meaning that operates on a different level? I have a favorite story that illustrates this. In a church that I was serving, there was a very wise bachelor farmer by the name of Clifford. And Clifford came into a meeting that was happening at the church, and it was during an especially long hot spell that we'd been experiencing. Something similar to what we experienced earlier this last summer. And Clifford came in and wiped off his forehead and sat down, and he looked at us and he said, "You know, it was so hot today, my pigs melted. But the good news is, the fat rolled down the hill into the potato patch, so I'm making my money back selling chips." Now, the story has truth to it, but no actual rendering of swine took place. We know that in terms of a historical basis, there wasn't an event of some sort of miraculous proportion leading to the feeding of the potato chips. What took place, though, was true on a level that was significant, because it was true in relation to the experience and the feelings that we had. And not only that, but reinterpreted our seriousness, our feeling of being overwhelmed and tired. It shifted our perspective. And so there was a truth in this that we needed before we went into a meeting, to not be so caught up in the types of burdens we'd been carrying or the frustrations, but instead to find some laughter and some perspective that would free us from feeling so overburdened. And this is the thing about truth. Truth is not determined just by historical accuracy or by factual nature or by a specific element, but neither can it be established by feeling. Over the years recently, there has been this term that has evolved of truthiness, that something is true because it feels true. And the unfortunate side of that is that many have discovered that if you repeat a lie often enough and loud enough, you can eventually make it feel true, particularly if it's a lie that you can get other people to echo with you. But the fact is, what is untrue remains untrue, even if a large number of people are adhering to it. This kind of puts us in this interesting perspective of the question of what determines that something is worthy of having influence over our perception, over our relationship, over our belief, and what things should not be allowed to have that type of authority in our lives. This is the thing which is extremely difficult in terms of understanding and weighing the truth. The message that we receive has to have value. And what we see very clearly is that the value is not found in something that is popular or something that is affirmed by some sort of factual material. It's affirmed by our relationship with God. And that's where real truth, real factual nature comes. Now, this puts us in the perspective that a thing can be metaphorically true, it can be historically accurate, it can be factually correct, it can have truth on a number of different levels. But the real question is the intention. Does it intend to draw us closer to God and give us some meaning and some purpose? Let me use another illustration that has caused some people some real upset. Archaeology has shown that the walls of Jericho that were standing during the time of the Hebrew people entering into the Promised Land remained largely intact. We remember from the song and from Joshua chapter 6 that the Hebrew people paraded around the walls once each day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, the walls came a-tumbling down, as we like to sing. And yet, archaeologically, there's no evidence that the walls actually tumbled down. What there is evidence, though, archaeologically, is that an uprising took place within the city. That the city had a large slave population who had been oppressed and overburdened and mistreated. And that there's a very strong reason to believe that the people inside the city saw the freedom of those who were freed slaves from Egypt outside the city and chose their own freedom and overthrew the masters and opened the gates so that all might be able to come in. And that the description of the walls falling down was a way of explaining the power of God's Holy Spirit bringing these events to fruition. They were experienced through the eyes of people who were in slavery and now free. And that the end of the walls particularly had a different perspective for people who had lived in the wilderness as opposed to those who were in the city. You see, it is a truth that God did a miracle, that people were liberated, and a change took place. But is your faith going to be based upon spontaneously crumbling masonry? Or is it going to be based upon a relationship with God that says God works towards freedom in spontaneous and powerful ways? This is the importance that we begin to develop as we are experiencing and learning God's grace. In terms of history, none of us were there in Jericho at that time. And there's a limit to what we can know or how we can understand these things. So our question becomes, what is going to have authority over our faith, and how are we going to form our belief so that it is in a healthy relationship with God? In the passage that was read for you from Joshua, we read, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us all along the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.'" What the people are affirming is that their faith and their relationship with God would be based upon their experience and their knowledge of God. In the portion just before that, Joshua had related to God as the one whom their ancestors, Abraham, Nahum, had previously chosen to follow after having previously followed the Canaanite gods. The history was not as important to these people as their personal relationship that had developed over the course of their walking with God. And this is the thing which is very important to us about what is literal and figurative, about what is true and untrue, is that it is about our relationship with God growing in a manner in which we understand and know God more fully. It isn't about expecting conformity or demanding that things be as we perceive them to be. It is about growing in a relationship of trust, knowledge, and love that is walking with God. They chose to be in a covenant that was a continuation of their knowledge of God, and to be able to walk in that covenant, in spite of the fact that this meant changes, but that they would remain faithful to the Lord their God in order to be true in their covenant. What this is saying to us is about the authority and the message and the power of our knowledge of God is greater than all of those different things that we may come upon that are given different types of factual weight or historical validity, or even supported by a wide range of people. That we encounter those histories, those facts, and those other elements as opportunities to learn more about our relationship with God, but that the real truth is found in this relationship that we enter into through submission and through love and through trust in the Lord our God. And this element of humility and submission is so very important in order to make this authority of the relationship powerful in our lives in a way that's healthy and renewing. There are severely unhealthy patterns that people enter into because their basis for their belief and their faith is external to themselves. That they expect things to conform to their expectations, and as long as they continue to find things that reaffirm that expectation, they feel strong in their faith. They feel validated. But this becomes a very self-serving issue. You begin to only perceive and only focus upon those things that confirm your previous bias. You tend to become more anxious and hostile towards anyone or anything that is different. Diversity becomes an enemy, and it even becomes reinforcing in a herd type of mentality. You look to be with people who will say the same things and will conform to the same expectations, and woe be to anyone who begins to question the direction that the herd is running, and especially anyone who begins to evolve or grow in their faith becomes an enemy. It becomes an extremely destructive set of relationships. But those who have formed their relationship with God in an attitude of submission, in an authority of God's love, compassion, and grace that has been abiding in their lives, those who have continued to function as disciples, don't have that same type of issue of fear or uncertainty, and they're not as easily offended. In the passage from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 59, Jesus is teaching and he says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Notice this context, this location. It's an extremely offensive statement that Jesus is making in a harsh, teasing type of manner. There's a degree of humor to it, but remember, especially in the type of humor of that age and in that culture, just because it was intended to be humorous doesn't mean it isn't serious and true. And what Jesus is saying is, when you eat me, I'm inside you, in both a caustic and playful way. There is this element of Jesus trying the people's understanding and faith, attacking their expectation that Jesus fulfill the perceptions that they had of who the Messiah would be. And so in this moment, Jesus is essentially challenging the people to be able to rethink who he is and what this relationship is about. Now, in talking about figurative and literal, Jesus wasn't telling the disciples to get a roaster and start cutting up some carrots and plan to put him in and make a Jesus casserole. What Jesus was saying was that they needed to participate in a relationship with God that was entirely in and through their relationship with him, and that their expectations, their demands, their beliefs, and their perceptions were going to have to be released. And this was not well received. We go on to John chapter 6, 64 through 66. Jesus said, "But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it was granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Those whose relationship depended upon conforming to their expectation, those whose affiliation with Jesus was that he would be the Messiah that they had long expected, who would put them in control and fulfill their agendas, they were severely disappointed. And when Jesus went into all of this very caustic, "You have to plan on eating me," it attacked all of their literal perceptions. It undermined their control over the relationship. It put them in a situation of needing to be in submission. And this is the thing. Our ability to know what is true, our ability to be in relationship with God, is as a result of this appreciation of Christ our Lord. And beginning from that point, we have unveiled to us and revealed in powerful ways all that Christ would show us and enable us to know. That's why in John chapter 6, going on at the end of this passage, Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." See, if we begin from that point, it puts us in a perspective of that which is figurative and that which is literal being things that come to unfold in our understanding as we allow them to develop. Rather than demanding that facts conform or that elements be historically as we believe them to be, we are able to be in a relaxed relationship of allowing God to show us what is true. And because that authority, that strength, and that belief is not dependent on things external to us, it isn't requiring that it be validated by people around us, and it isn't something that comes crumbling if it doesn't somehow unfold in our perception and in our knowledge, we don't have to be anxious when we encounter something that runs contrary to what we've learned before. We don't have to be afraid when new information emerges that causes us to see things differently. Quite the opposite. We expect that we're going to be challenged, that we're going to grow, that we're going to make new discoveries, and that those new discoveries at times will call us to reconsider what we have learned and what we've thought before. It puts us in a position in which we're no longer demanding something external validate our belief and give our faith meaning. We don't have to go running around on mountains in Turkey trying to find an ark with a captain's log signed by Noah, but instead can know that God's love is with us and that we trust in God not because of these external things, but because we know God. And that if we do encounter something that is contrary to what we have thought, challenging to what we believe, different from what we have thought before, we can listen. We can be less afraid, less overly serious, less reactive. The crowds were not able to do this because their faith was in the food. Their faith was in the miracles. Their faith was in continuing to be impressed. And when Jesus was calling them instead to a relationship that would eventually lead him to the cross, some turned away, and one would even betray him, all because they expected the world to conform to what they believed rather than to come to believe in the one who had come to save the world. We are invited to be in a relationship with God that is so founded upon a loving relationship through Christ that we are strong in the midst of uncertainty, that we are confident not that we are right, but that we are loved. And our security becomes the knowledge that God, who led the people through the wilderness to freedom, will not only never forsake us, but will enable us to be the people who lead others to freedom of the knowledge of God and the security of peace. And it's in that gift that we have a power to transform the world.
Thank you for joining with us. We're First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. Join us for in-person worship on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at our facilities at 1225 4th Street. Masks are required to protect those who are unvaccinated. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.